The following message, God's Directives for Mankind, Part 1, was based on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, August 20th, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Please follow along as I read in your hearing verses 26 to 31. Genesis 1, verse 26. And as I said in the adult Bible class, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, an updated version of the New American Standard Bible. In my notes, I have the New American Standard, so if I'm going back and forth, you know what I'm doing here as I break in something of a new Bible. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the living thing and every living thing that creeps on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has the fruit of the tree yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that creeps on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Our Father, we need your help this morning, as you've helped us already to pray and to hear the reading of the Scriptures and to be challenged and to be encouraged. You have directed our steps so that we are here this morning. And so we ask that you would be pleased to help us to put to death everything that would hinder us from hearing your word and from benefiting from it, that you would come by your Spirit, as you have promised to give that Spirit to those who ask, and that he would be mightily at work in our midst, helping me to speak and helping each of us to hear, that we might reflect your image accurately for the glory of your name and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which name we pray. Amen. I believe that we live at a time and in a world in which we as Christians need to come back and take seriously the teaching that was found in Genesis chapter 1 and following. We live in a world that has not only gone astray in perverting various aspects of the gospel as it's read, understood from the New Testament. A world which has denied the Lord Jesus Christ or wants to remake him into some sort of revolutionary or maybe some loving example, but nothing more. But we live in a world which has gone so far in its suppression of the truth that they're even seeking to deny what is patent in their own scientific efforts to understand the world and reject God. They want to deny reality. They want to set aside the very fabric of what reality is. And the book of Genesis grounds us from the very beginning in a very helpful, if I can use this word, philosophical. That is, not something that's just some wavy notion out here, but a true philosophy of what truth is, how truth is to be understood, what reality is, how reality is to be understood. The book of Genesis grounds us in that right from the very beginning, essential truths which are being cast aside, which are being suppressed in unrighteousness. And we, as the people of God, need to be just as bold as any atheist to declare the truth as they are to declare their error. They make bold statements based on their own thinking and their own desire to suppress the truth and to say there is no God. And they haven't got proof for it. They just want to state it oftentimes. But brother, we should be just as bold to say, well, you know, thus saith the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. And then he goes about to create a beautifully ordered, perfect world. And we read of that in the book of Genesis. We don't need to be afraid of that. We don't have to find all the evidence to prove it. Nothing wrong with that evidence that supports it. It strengthens our faith. It sometimes can be used to reach somebody at that point at which they truly have a measure of truth yet in their minds to say, look, here's what it says in the Bible. Oh, that resonates. That fits. Nothing wrong with evidence. But we don't have to come up with all the evidence to say, well, you know, I don't have all the evidence for this and that. It's enough to say God said it. And we need to be bold and confident in God's word. That's one of the reasons why I've come back to the book of Genesis in this series on what I'm calling worldview principles or world life principles, using Bob Inc's term, world life principles from the book of Genesis. And so we come to this portion this morning. We're coming to the end of the creation days, the 6 days in which God creates everything. And it's just absolutely beautiful. It is absolutely perfectly well ordered, so much so that God says in his declaration in verse 31, it was very good. Now, I'm going to tell you right front, I'm going to paint a picture. I'm trying to paint a picture for you from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. That is the picture of a perfect world. Maybe you've had this conversation with somebody. What would it be like if the world were perfect? What would it have been like if, you know, how would this particular profession act? You know, how would police officers act? I'll just pick on them. In a perfect world. Well, they would always only capture the bad guys and let the good guys go. Oh, wait a minute. In a perfect world, there would be no bad guys. In a perfect world, there would be. And so we don't really have to go around questioning, what would a perfect world look like? We can read about what a perfect world would look like as God created it. Now it's going to be even better than what God created. But as we read this, I want to paint a picture. This is the perfect world that God created. The fall changes everything. But I'll only hint at the realities of the fall at this point. Because in my desire, and I think our desire should be, as we read through Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we should come away with that sense of just wonder, love, and praise at this glorious Creator God and what He has done. And then that should really help us then to better understand how horrid, how tragic, how wicked the fall really was. But now let's come to these final verses of chapter 1 this morning. And let's look again at God's creation of mankind. And in particular, I've got 3 main points, but the first 2 points are really just basically introductory. And the third main point is what I want to focus on, because I've already talked about or addressed these other 2 topics. In verse 26, we have the Creator's conversation. The Creator's conversation. And we have this conversation where God, in this inner Trinitarian, that is between the 3 persons of the Trinity, this conversation taking place about what they are going to create and why they are going to create it. It speaks of His determination and His intention. It's written so that we can, as it were, get into the mind of God and understand what God was doing when he made man. And the most important thing that we want to really focus on, need to come away from that, is that God made man in his image. God made man his image. We are image bearers of God. That's what man was made to be. That's man's identity. That's mankind's identity. Image bearers of God. But then as image bearers of God, in verse 26, and I'm going over this quickly because it's in another sermon I've already done. As image bearers of God, as those who are to reflect his character and his likeness, as it were, in the world, they are commissioned. There's a specific commission that is given. They are to rule, right? He made man in his image according to his likeness so that they will have dominion over the fish. They are to rule over the fish. They are to rule over the birds, rule over the animals, and literally, really, to rule over everything that creeps on the earth. And in fact, rule over everything. The whole earth, really. And this is their commission. This is man's place. This is what the psalmist describes as being crowned with glory and honor in Psalm chapter 8. We're crowned with that position and that identity. So as image bearers, we rule. And it's men and women, let them rule, given this place of authority. Adam and Eve were God's royal children in the earth. My second point then comes from verse 27, which again we've also looked at, and this emphasis that's given here of this in this first poetry or this first hymn in the scriptures. And when we read that God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And the emphasis here is on the wonder of creation, the apex of God's creative activity. Our entire being is that of image of God. All that we do, all that we are, is that we are image bearers of God, reflecting his character, designed and required and prepared in every way. We're given all that we need, provided for, that we might be able to actually bear his image, that we might actually be able to display his glory. And in the midst of that, he makes it very clear this was not an androgynous idea, that is, he created us male and female. Part of that image-bearing capacity is found in the very fact that we are made men and women, male and female. And he so designed it that even the scientists, when they're really willing to admit it, down to the very cellular level, everything about us is either male or female. And God says, that's exactly how I've created them. This is the Creator's great creation, the masterpiece of all that he made in the earth. Image of God, man. But then notice with me in verse 28, which is going to be the primary focus of our attention this morning, and then we'll add on these last few verses as well. But God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living creature that creeps on the earth. Now, he's going to come back to this matter of dominion. He's going to add something to it as well. And this is the Creator's commands. So in verse 26, we saw the Creator's conversation, this inter-Trinitarian conversation that deals with identity and our commission. In verse 27, the Creator's creation, in which he really emphasizes this matter of being an image bearer, of being image bearers of God. And thirdly, then, the Creator's commands, verse 28. And there are really five commands that are given here. And in giving these commands, the Creator is now saying he's not only the creator of all things, he's master and Lord over all things. He no sooner creates than he starts commanding. He starts directing. He starts giving orders because he wants his world to be perfectly ordered to show forth his glory. That's why he created it. And so he wants to assure that that happens. And so he looks at his created creatures and he gives them five commands. Now let's stop and think about that for a minute. Wait a minute. Let's just think. Why? Why is he commanding them? aren't they upright, as Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, God made man upright? Well, if they're already upright and they have no inclination towards sin, they have no will bent towards sin, they have no affections that are set on sin, they are sinless beings in a perfect world, in a perfect relationship, why give them commands? You see, even for the upright, sinless people in the sinless world, God says, I'm still in control and I know how best to get glory to myself. So I'm going to give you some commands. And they're not five suggestions. They're five commands. And so let's look at those commands. The directives given as the Creator speaks. Now notice with me, first of all, before we actually get to the identity of the five commands, and I keep bringing that up because that's where we're going, but what he says, notice he says, he blessed them and said to them. And then he commands them. It is a blessing when parents tell their children not to play in the highway. Right? Isn't that a wonderful command? Children, don't play under those moving trucks. That's a blessing. It'll preserve life. These commands are given as an expression of God blessing His creatures, His image bearers. They are not burdensome. They are not a difficult thing. They are a thing which is an expression of His goodness. Now, when we bless God, we give thanks, we speak well of Him, we offer praise to Him. But when God blesses us, He gives us directives and He gives any promises power and ability to fulfill those commandments. The reality is highlighted by the psalmist in Psalm 119. And I really loved when I came across this verse that expressed to me. You know, we read in the New Testament that God's commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5, I believe it is. But Psalm 119, verse 45 says this. I will walk in a wide place because I seek your precepts. And I said, well, that doesn't sound so. Well, this is more literal, Legacy Standard Bible. In the other Bibles, the Bibles that you read, it says, I walk at liberty. I walk in freedom because I seek your commands. Because I seek. So seeking God's commands leads to liberty, not bondage. And so that's what we see here, is Him setting out order so that they might have a real clear direction as to what God wants them to do. Now again, we need to keep in our minds, it's something I've emphasized before, when we come to our Bibles and a foundational worldview principle that we get right here from Genesis chapters 1 through 11, and actually throughout the entire Bible, is that there is always this creator-creature distinction. And this highlights for us right here. He created these amazing beings, the image bearers of Him, in all their perfection, and yet, mutable, and yet, He says, but you're not in charge, I am. And there's always this creator-creature distinction. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We're the creatures. He's the creator. Even when it came to Adam and Eve. Hukama said this. He said, in giving His blessings, God promises to enable human beings to propagate and bring forth children who will fill the earth. He also promises to enable them to subdue the earth and have dominion over the animals and over the earth itself. Though these words are called a blessing, they also contain a commandment or a mandate. This is commonly called the cultural or creation mandate, the command to rule the earth for God and to develop a God-glorifying culture. So, all that's to say, under this third main point, the Creator's commands, these five commands are what are commonly called the Creator's mandate for us. The cultural mandate. How should culture be ordered? And they're given to Adam and Eve, and they are for all mankind. They're given to Adam and Eve, notice, not in the context of their relationship that we'll see developed in chapter 2, but just as co-image bearers, as equal image bearers of God. This is what image bearers should do. Now, I'm going to take these five commands and put them into two groups. Reproduction, and I'm going to use the word regency, because I want these words to both begin with R. Reproduction and regency. reproduction, and regency. And the first ones are, the first three commands all fit under the idea of reproduction. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. All emphasize the one thing, reproduction. Now, at the very basic, this means having children. It means having offspring, right? Genesis 1:22. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters. This is now speaking to the animals, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Now, there, it's not a direct command in the sense he didn't speak to them, but he kind of speaks over them. Be blessed and multiply. Go forth. Bear offspring. Have more birds. More bears, more bees, right? We want more of these little creatures going out and filling the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis chapter 9, we see this command being restated again because the whole human race has now come down to 8 people. And God says to Noah, in Genesis chapter 9, in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And there's not a whole lot of difficulty understanding the basic understanding of that. It says, have children. Even we think about the people in Exodus, right? And when they're in captivity, in Exodus chapter 1, the same language is used of this people who were there in the midst of the Egyptians. And it says, the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became increasingly mighty, so much so that they filled the land. The land was filled with them. They were everywhere. Everywhere they turned, there was an Israelite slave. Another one? Another Israelite slave. Yes, they were having more Israelites, right? So it's basic biology. Even a Supreme Court justice should know that. And this requires God's blessing. And that's why I think it's given to us in these words. He said to them and blessed them, be fruitful and multiply. Right? Because what he's saying is not only is this your responsibility, but it's my gift. It is my gift. Genesis 17 and verse 16. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. The promise made to Abraham with Sarah, two old people, right? But God says, I'm going to give you offspring. May we remember the words of Isaac and Rachel, or excuse me, Jacob and Rachel, right? In Genesis 30, when Rachel's complaining because she has no children, and she looks to her husband and says, give me children. And his response is, am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So while this is a command that is given to us, it's a command which can only be fulfilled with the blessing of God. And that's why I say these commands, these blessings, bring with them this matter of provision and enablement and ability that comes from God who enables it to come to pass. Now again, these things that I've just read, Genesis 17 and Genesis 30, both come after the fall. And there may be relationship things that we understand from that at that point that made this necessary. But the fact of the matter is, even in an unfallen world, they could not just assume that it would necessarily come to pass. It had to be a blessing from God. Now, it may have happened every time. They may have conceived every time they came together under the blessing of God. But it was a gift from God. But now let me highlight something here, because remember the context. Look back at your Bibles. We're looking at verse 28. The context here is immediately after verse 27. Well, that's obvious, Pastor Carlson, 27, 28. Right? But what does verse 27 say? What is the emphasis of verse 27? The emphasis of verse 27 is God saying to them, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, that is, in their reproductive capacities, he created them. So it's as image bearers that we're talking about this reality of reproduction. God is not telling them merely to have more children. He's telling them to fill the earth with image bearers. Now, this is an expansive command. It is something which is repeated 3 times of 3 different words. Multiply, that is, increase, become numerous, to the point where you fill the earth. And this is not just Adam and Eve. He didn't just say, okay, Adam and Eve, you keep having children. Because obviously, their children need to have children, and their children need to have children. So you have this multiplying activity that's going on. So it's not just one couple that's responsible. This is all of humanity that has this responsibility to fill the earth with image bearers, to bear children who bring glory to God. This is the goal. Now, by way of application, if I could stop here for a moment and just bring some applications, is we need to remember and remind ourselves, because our world is attacking this, that having children is our blessed responsibility and privilege. It is our privilege to fill the earth with image bearers. Now, the next chapter is going to add some more clarity to that because it's going to tell us in what context that should happen, that is, in marriage. Right? That this capacity of reproducing is not something that should take place outside of marriage, but it's within the context of marriage, which, again, our society needs to understand. As one man in my worldview class has highlighted for us, John Stone Street, he highlights the fact that our world has done several things. It wants to have intimacy. Of course, I'm using that as a euphemism for marital intercourse. But it's saying it's intimacy without marriage. That's what the world wants to have. They want to have all the intimacy with whomever they want without the responsibility of covenant relationship and commitment. They also want to have intimacy without babies. We don't want babies. Babies are a problem. Babies hinder us. Now, maybe some of you are old enough to remember the Time magazine article on the double income, no kids, the dinks, right? They were far surpassed, but there was these dinks, and the article went on to talk about these double income, no kids families and describing them as, they were thought to be selfish and whatnot. And so in this interview, they interviewed a bunch of these couples and said, oh, we're not selfish. We're not self-centered. We just want to be able to travel. Oh, I just want to have a career. Oh, and they paint these glorious goals that somehow children are going to hinder that. Children are not a hindrance. Intimacy is to have as a part of that goal, and we'll see, the rest of it comes in chapter 2, of having children. That's what's emphasized here for us. Intimacy without marriage, the world says. Intimacy without babies, the marriage says. Marriage without babies, they say. Well, if we do get married, then we certainly don't want to have to worry about babies coming along because that's going to mess up our relationship. They just don't understand what babies are like. Being a grandparent now, it's just that, just highlights all the reality of this all the more. And then it comes to a point where they all of a sudden want to have babies without intimacy. Let somebody else carry my baby for me. Because I want the joy of being able to rear somebody and have this passing on of to some generational reality of something that's going to go beyond me. But I don't want all of the burdens of having to have my body face all those things or all of the cumbersomeness that comes with marriage. We just want to have these babies and get on with life. Babies without marriage, babies without intimacy. Let's just make them in a tube somewhere. Let's just take care of this in somebody else's body. You see, all of that's contrary to what God is setting out here in His Word. He made them male and female for the purpose of having children. But just note that this is part of what God requires within His created order, that babies should be a result of intimacy. Intimacy is to be taking place within marriage. And marriage is not worse because of children, but is blessed because of children. Children do not hinder us from becoming what God wants us to be, because He designed us to have children. In Genesis 33, in verse 5, we read this. He lifted his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" Esau speaking. So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given me." We know the Psalms, right? Psalm 127, Psalm 128. "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children in one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." And, you know, I can find just about any, I can find evidence for just about any size quiver you want. So don't try to tell me a quiver is X, Y, or Z, because it's A, B, C, D, E, F, G through Z. Right? But the one who has his quiver that is full of them, they will not be ashamed when they speak it with their enemies in the gate. It's a blessing to have children. Psalm 128, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be on Israel." Children are a blessing from God. But here I'm going to have to anticipate something of the fall. But having children is not just fathering them or birthing them. It's shaping them to be accurate, faithful image bearers of God. This is what I believe is the primary goal of this cultural creation mandate. These three things: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth has to do with the reality of filling the earth with those who are faithful, accurate image bearers of God. And now, since the fall, they don't come into the world that way. One man put it this way: Adam and Eve were not just to multiply. They were to multiply images of God. God commanded them to fill the world with people who would serve as his regal representatives. For Adam and Eve, before the fall, their children would have been perfect human beings without sin, because they would have been born in an upright and a perfect world. Now, we're not told that they had any children before the fall. But had they had children, if they did have children, they would have been those who would never have fallen. I don't believe they had any children before the fall, because their fall affects all of humanity. Yet they still would have needed training. Even in a sinless world, they would have needed to be trained. Trained how to handle the plants. Trained how to handle the animals. Trained how to deal with things righteously, that they might bring things to pass, that they might see this glory of God be extended throughout the earth. And I think the clearest example for this, and the reason I say this is the fact that even with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born as a child, yet he grew, right? We read it in Luke 2:40. In Luke 2:40, you read, "The child continued," speaking of Jesus, "continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And then just a few verses later, we read this: "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." How could the sinless Son of God, brought into this world under the oversight of the Holy Spirit, being brought into this world, how could he increase in the favor of God? And yet, what he did is every time he learned a new skill, he didn't start using it for sin. Right? We start learning how to talk, and what do we say? No. Well, that's not the ways that we're supposed to be used. Or we learn logic. This is one of my favorites. The kids learn logic in school. If your kids learn logic, they're blessed. They learn logic in school. Oh, daddy, that is not logical. That does not follow from A to B. A may be true, B may be true, but that does not follow to C. That is not logical. I do not have to do that. And I just say, that's an appeal to authority. Fine, I'm the authority, do it. Right? But what do, we take these gifts that God gives us and we immediately start using it. We have this beauty ability to take this world and picture it. And what do? We turn it into sinful pictures. All these gifts that God gives us, and we mess it up. Jesus, when he came into this world, was sinless, and yet he needed to grow. He had the ear of a disciple that he learned, and he was taught, and he grew. And so when we read this cultural mandate, let's be careful that we don't just read it in the simplest, plainest form. It's not just have children. It's rear children. And it's rearing them to the glory of God. And it's seeing them come to be God-honoring individuals. Those who bear the image accurately. Birthing children is only the beginning of the process. They are to be brought up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Multiplication, one man said, in a fallen world has a crucial spiritual dimension. We fulfill our calling only as we raise children to serve their Creator. And so we need to bring Deuteronomy chapter 6 to bear upon this reality. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, within the old covenant, the heart of that old covenant was to see them shaped and live according to God's order and bring glory and honor to God. And so in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is your God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart." Remember what we saw about Ezra, Ezra 7:10. He studied the scriptures first for himself. Parents, if we're going to be good fulfillers of this multiplying image bearers, we must first be faithful image bearers. So we must first take these things to heart. They must be in your heart. But he goes on, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And he goes on to talk about speaking with them in the way. Right, it's a matter of we need to be striving to impart these kinds of things to our children, seeing them shaped. This is what this multiplication is. It's multiplying image bearers. And so this is why I have a bit of a problem. No, that's not the right way to say this. This is why I think it's important that as parents we recognize it's our responsibility to train up our children, not our children's responsibility. And what I've seen in some families is that it becomes the oldest child's responsibility to care for the children rather than the parents' responsibility. I'm all for delegating, and delegating is an important responsibility. Delegating is part of how we do our authority. But the fact of the matter is, it's my responsibility, mom, dad. My responsibility as a dad, it's your responsibility as a mom to train up your children in the discipline and admonition of your Lord. It's your responsibility to pass these things on. And if you can't do that, then you better be careful about how you're having children. And again, I'm anticipating the fall here, right? Passing on spiritual heritage, this same man said, onto a future generation is at the heart of our job as God's images. But I do want to say, to young families especially, and I've just spent a whole week with a bunch of them, a wonderful week with a bunch of them. The parents doing a great job striving to try to keep up with all these kids, even if it's just one. Don't be afraid to have large families. Don't fear having large families. But don't think that having large families of children necessarily means that you're doing what God requires or that you're doing it better than somebody who has few. The numbers aren't here. The principle is. And the principle is this: multiply image bearers on the earth. And that's why I want to come back to this. And I say this for several reasons, because the fact of the matter is, again, as one man put it, the task of multiplication of image bearers is even broader than just having children. When you raise your children, you are not, and that's the way, I love the way this guy says this. When you're raising children, you are not just reproducing. Dogs and cats can do that. He even told them that earlier. You are shaping images of the Creator. So you see, this command now becomes much broader. I'm especially concerned that this command of multiplication and this filling the earth with image bearers is more than just a job for moms and dads, husbands and wives. Many times in the New Testament, this metaphor of multiplication of children is used to describe evangelism and discipleship. It's used to describe the proclamation of the gospel and the sanctification of individuals in order to be faithful image bearers of God. What does it say of us? So when we're saved by God's grace, we are adopted into His family. We become brethren. Paul spoke about his children. Jesus speaks about having disciples who follow him. God adopts all who believe in him, in Christ, into his family of the faithful. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, he conforms us into the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. We are his brethren. In this sense, we fill the earth with God's images as we spread the message of Christ throughout the world. We fulfill the cultural mandate by completing the gospel mandate of Matthew 28. Right? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, bringing them into the family of God. Right? That's part of this cultural mandate. Now, I'm not taking away anything I said earlier about how that mandate speaks to parents about having children. That does not change. But it's much broader than that. And so that even singles can fulfill the cultural mandate. Even singles can do that. Singles are not second-class image bearers. Couples who can't have children for various biological reasons or other reasons that could be gotten into with regard to the fall, couples who can't have children are not second-class image-bearing families. They're not. I've already said, we should be thinking, let's have children, let's have children, let's have children. Right? That's what we should be thinking. If you're single, I would like to get married and have children. Great! That should be our basic principle. As a couple, want to have children. Great! But the fact of the matter is, that's not all that's mandated here. And those who can't have children, or those who are single for various reasons, are not necessarily failing in their image-bearer capacity. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I just need to get you moving to another passage here so you won't fall asleep on me. All right? If you have your phones, then slide over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have your Bible and those pages rustle in my ears, then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In verse 8, for though I caused you sorrow, that is not what I wanted. I wanted 1 Corinthians. It's even in my notes and I still didn't change it. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things about which I wrote you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. Right? We've already been talking about that, but look down at verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widow, it is good for them if they remain as even as I. What? Paul, how can you say that's good? Because it is. Now, in the present circumstances, it seems like there were some difficulties that made that necessary for them, it would be better for them to remain single. But the fact of the matter is, I just want to highlight this point. There is a point at which Paul can actually say it's good for somebody to be single. It's not a violation of the command. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12. In Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12, we read the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And notice, there were also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this will accept it." He actually says there are people who have a gift of singleness for the gospel's sake, make themselves single for the gospel's sake. And in fact, both Paul and Jesus were never married. Was Paul a second-class image bearer? No. Was Jesus a second-class image bearer? The one who was the greatest reflection and the most perfect, accurate reflection of the image of God? And yet he never married. Did he reproduce? Absolutely. Multiplied children all over the earth through the proclamation of the gospel. And so though he was never married, Paul could say he had lots of children, whether it was the Corinthians or the Galatians, many tutors, but only one who's a father through the gospel. And Christ, who has many children who are following after him by faith. So my point is this. If you're single here this morning, or if you're a couple who has no children yet, you're not a second-class citizen. And you see, even as we talk about the body of Christ, each and every one of us should be engaged in the reality to strive to see image bearers, faithful, accurate image bearers being made in the earth. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a nursery worker or a single aunt or uncle, a single woman, single man within the congregation that sees all these children that are coming into these various, that God's given to these various families, are you coming alongside to be a help to them, to see them fulfill their responsibilities and help these children? Are you out there preaching the gospel and making known the truths about Jesus Christ that he might save sinners and see many sons brought to glory through the gospel going forth and then the transforming work of the Holy Spirit? Are you engaged in that? This is part and parcel of what it means to fill the earth with image bearers. We're all part of that creation, cultural mandate. Now again, that doesn't deny the physical reality within the family. It builds upon it. It expands it. My friends, let me encourage you. Take this command, these three commands to heart. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I remember a young couple who made chocolate chip cookies in order to attract the children walking through the property of the church. Why? Just to increase a dentist's bill that they get all cavities? Or to try to win their hearts and get opportunity to speak to them? Living for the glory of God, loving children, whoever you are, whatever age you are, because you might be able to help shape them into faithful, accurate image bearers by the blessing of God. Again, it comes right back to where we were. It's all because of God's blessing. All because of God's blessing. And friends, this is what God has called us to do. May God be pleased. If you're not an image bearer today, you are. You're all image bearers. If you're not an accurate image bearer, that is, if you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you are an inaccurate image bearer of God. And I'm telling you today, your goal should be to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be all that God wants you to be. The world's telling you a lie that you can be all you want to be. I will never be a world-class bowler. I will never be an NBA basketball player. I will never be a sharpshooter. I can't do any of those things. But the fact of the matter is, I can be all that God wants me to be through the gift of the gospel and through faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And that's true for you too. However gifted you might be, if you're not living for Christ, you're not being all that you can be. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to those who are trying to tell you, be like Christ, that you might be a faithful image bearer of God. Listen to them, and you can be all that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please be merciful to take your word and bring conviction to our hearts where we've fallen short, and to expand our hearts to be engaged in bringing glory and honor to you by desiring that this world be filled and laboring that this world would be filled with image bearers who are accurately reflecting your character. Help us, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.